Good evening to all of you. Would you please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 8? Thank you very much. Revelation chapter 8. So last week, we introduced the second series of judgments. And it is the series of the seven trumpets. We labeled the study of the first six verses of chapter 8 preparation for the seven trumpets. We saw that the seven trumpets are contained in the seventh loosened seal. Seven designated angels prepared to blow the trumpets. Trumpets are significant in the Old Testament, and they are so for various special occasions. Call to public assembly, the call for the departure of the assembly of Israel, the signal to special events or feasts, signal for daily sacrifice, both morning and evening, announcing of dignitaries, and you name it. We named about 9 or 10 instances last week. But in the New Testament, we saw that the references to sounding of trumpets, those references are almost exclusively associated with the second coming of Christ. And as the seven designated angels prepare to blow their trumpet, one angel conducted a ritual. And it is a ritual, verses 3 to 5, that reminds us of God's promises in the Old Testament to defend and to avenge his own people. And moreover, the location of the ritual seems to be an answer to the request and promise of Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You do remember that at the loosening of the fifth seal, there was not a judgment pronounced. It was the martyrs whose soul were at the bottom of the altar who cried for their blood to be avenged. And their presence at the bottom of the altar reminds us of the place where, on the Day of Atonement, blood was sprinkled. And figuratively, it is said to them that a white robe was given to them, signifying that they indeed had been sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that also was accompanied with a statement that the vengeance or the avenging will occur certainly, but not immediately, because there were more of them that had to be martyred and rescued and martyred. So chapter 7 tells us about that multitude that no human beings could number, but that fulfilled the number that the Lord said was going to be completed according to that promise. And as this part is completed of the promise, since it was until then that we have the judgment, then we see this cycle of judgment occurring. The Lord is fulfilling his promise to avenge his people. We also notice that the seven trumpets are presented in two groups, one group of four as judgments and one group of three. The first four and the last three is the same thing that happened with the seals. The first four seals were four horses and the last three were something else. In the trumpets, the first four are judgments of thirds. You have, for example, a third of the trees are burned. That's the first trumpet. The third of the sea, third of creatures in the sea, and third of ships on the sea are affected. That's second trumpet. The third of rivers are spoiled. That third trumpet. The third of the sun, third of the moon, and third of the stars are struck. That's the fourth trumpet. The next three trumpets are presented as three rows. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 8, after the fourth trumpet and judgment associated with it, we read this: "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe.'" Three woes that match the next three trumpets. "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Right? And indeed, at the end of the fifth trumpet, we read this. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. "One war has passed, and two more are left." And look at that chapter 11, verse 14, which marks the end of the sixth trumpet. It says that the second war has passed, and the third war is coming. But one thing that we do not see anywhere is a statement, "The third war has passed." Why do you think it is? Because the third war, which is the seventh trumpet, that will be the seven bowls. The seven bowls are contained in that. And pretty much when you see war, you will see war to Babylon, war to this, war to this. That's the finality of things. Now, with that in mind, let us begin to study the plan of Jesus Christ, the cycle of blown trumpets. You will see that the characteristics of these judgments, they are similar to the 10 plagues of Egypt. But in having such similarity, we also have a sense that these things that are going to occur, they are not new things as if impossible, because we can find them in history. So the judgments affect vegetation, first one, water, condensation, and the light. The things that keep humanity alive. But they do not occur in the same sequence as the 10 plagues upon Egypt. So we look at chapter 8, verse 7. That's the blowing of the first trumpet. And at the blowing of the first trumpet, we have one-third of vegetation that is burned. The text says this: "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burned up." Now, this judgment resembles that of the seventh plague that fell upon Egypt in Exodus chapter 9, beginning with verse 22. Half hail and fire destroyed the vegetation of Egypt. But guess what happened? Goshen was not affected. It was spared. What may be called, what we see here, the fact that they talk about blood, mixed blood, this is something actually that has occurred in history. And what they call a natural phenomenon that they call blood rain. Now, I checked this to see whether it was common knowledge, and this is what the fountain of all knowledge says, Wikipedia, okay? It says this: "Blood rain or red rain is a phenomenon in which blood is perceived to fall from the sky in the form of rain. Cases have been recorded since Homer's Iliad." That's how far back. "Composed approximately 8th century BC. And they are widespread before the 17th century. It was generally believed that the rain was actually blood. There is now a scientific consensus that the blood rain phenomenon is caused by aerial spores of green microalgae." So they have a phenomenon to explain that you can see rain falling and it looks like blood. But what we will see here, in all those judgments, we have to interpret them literally. And you will see something is happening that John cannot explain, and in many cases it says it looks like this. Whether it's exactly the this that it looks like, but it's saying it looks like this. But we have to take it that God is doing certain things that are completely supernatural, while they are disturbances of nature. While the destruction of vegetation, we call the seventh plague upon Egypt, the idea of one-third, recalls Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. You can turn there, and I will read the verses. There we have symbolic judgment over Israel, with one-third of the hair of Ezekiel burned in three different places in Jerusalem to signify three different types of judgment. You see in chapter 5, Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 1, and I read, "And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take one-third and strike around it with the sword. And one-third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them." So there is precedence of these judgments in the history of Israel, but also in prophecy, so that the people who read those things say, "Oh, I have seen this somewhere before." People reading this can recall the hardened heart of Pharaoh that prompted these judgments over Egypt. And why did God punish Egypt? And in what manner did Pharaoh harden his heart? Well, when God showed mercy and stopped a plague, Pharaoh refused to liberate God's people. So God removed the plague, and Pharaoh said, "I'm not going to let them go." His heart hardened. And God, later on, the text will say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? He caused Pharaoh to harden his heart because he continues to show mercy. And here again, the people of God are martyred. And despite this plague-like judgment, whereby God did not completely destroy everything, but struck only one-third, the people still did not repent. You think after the one-third and say, "Oh, God could have destroyed all vegetation, he destroyed only one-third, I should repent." No, they didn't. After the judgment, the second one, you will think they will say, "Oh, one-third again, we should..." No, they didn't. It is like Pharaoh. They took God's grace for granted. Now look at verses 8 and 9, blowing of the second trumpet, where one-third of the sea and its contents are affected. "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." This judgment that resulted from blowing the second trumpet, it does resemble the first plague over Egypt in Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 to 25. Now, if you believe the accounts in Exodus, you do not have to fret about those accounts in Revelation. It does show that God has the power and the intention to disturb nature in order to execute his judgment. The mountain seems to be like a volcanic eruption. We have seen things like that in history. The eruption of Mount St. Helens might give a small picture of the scenes there, even though it was one of the biggest catastrophic volcanic catastrophe in the history of the United States that is known to us. When Mount Helens erupted on May 18, 1980, the debris from the blast reached a velocity of about 670 miles per hour. Now, I have taken many cross-ocean trips. Generally, those big airliners crossing the ocean, that's about the speed at which they fly. So you look at this, the debris covered about 230 square miles only on the north of the mountain. Not even square all around. Now imagine, what if multiple volcanoes were to do the same thing around the world at the very same time? And most likely, they could indeed cause the kind of catastrophes that are described here. What I'm saying to you is that even on a natural basis, this is possible, let alone when you have divine intervention. The point is that even this natural thing is possible. On August 24th, AD 79, one of the most impressive volcanic eruptions occurred when Mount Vesuvius erupted in Italy. It obliterated such cities as Pompeii and others and destroyed the Bay of Naples, raining down fire and death from the skies. And they say the Bay of Naples was very much affected in that indeed you have the death of a lot of marine life and a lot of the shipping industry. Blood in the water may come from sea animals that are burned or crushed. We have seen similar occurrences with volcanic eruptions also in Hawaii and other islands like this. So naturally, it could occur. And God does this one third, well measured by him, in order to bring judgment on the nations of the earth. Now we turn to verses 10 and 11, where the third trumpet is blown, and one third of fresh waters are embittered. We read this, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. That means they became bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Here again, we are seeing another intervention in creation, and this time, this one is a reversal of something that the Lord has done in the past. This is a reversal of what happened at Mara when God, in Exodus chapter 15, verses 15, 22, 25, took bittered water and made it fresh. And now God is taking fresh water and making it bitter. God has all control over his creation to do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, for whatever purpose he determines. Wormwood is the name of the star. It shows that God is intentionally rendering fresh water undrinkable. Now, an option of natural phenomena that we could see here is that the big star might be a huge meteorite that fell on fresh water sources. Now, since we're talking about one third of fresh water, that means many rivers, it would be difficult to understand that only one star can affect many rivers at the same time. It might be that looking from afar in the horizon, that you have multiple meteorites falling together, but from afar they look like a mass. Now, we don't have to have a natural explanation for what's going on because God can do whatever he wants, however he wants. But the point I'm trying to make is that there are plausible natural potential explanation to this, even though we know it is God's determined intervention in a supernatural manner. Then we come to verse 12, where you have the blowing of the fourth trumpet, and one third of natural lights are struck. He said, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, the cosmic judgment resembles the ninth Egyptian plague in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. But it should not be construed as if the cloud that blocked natural light during one third of the day. And just as God created the luminaries, so does he eliminate one third of them, making them dysfunctional. We have no idea with the interconnection of the cosmos what elimination of function of one-third of the luminaries could result into. I have one thought about this to see what it could be by comparing those luminaries to the satellites we have in the sky. If you had looked on May 4th at the website Orbiting Now, that is the satellite tracking website. On May 9, it says that there were 9,900 satellites in the sky. Fast forward 5 weeks later, June 11, 2024, they counted 11,800. Actually, it's 11,787. Let's round it up at 800 because maybe by the next day, it was already that. What we are seeing in 2024, there is an accelerated race in putting satellites in the sky at about 1,000 or more a month. So you can imagine, let's say that there was a catastrophe, since we have everything depends upon the satellites in the sky. The control, your cell phone, your GPS, military equipment. And now you hear that so many things are just stored in where? In the cloud. Imagine one-third of the satellites that govern every aspect of our lives, even controlling of the grid, electrical grid. All your financial system. Imagine what kind of disruption it will be to human life. This accumulation of judgments on vegetation, on the sea, on fresh water, on the atmosphere is actually foretold by our Lord. He said it just as if he were passing by. And he says in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And then he moves on. And we're having a little bit of details in the book of Revelation. And we still do not know what is happening. But what we know is that what the Lord said and what the book of Revelation is explaining is indeed going to happen. And it is all natural, not symbolic. These first four judgments have affected supplies of food, of shipping, of water, of life management for human beings on earth. And each by one-third, the measured judgment is similar to the Lord stopping the plagues in Egypt to give Pharaoh opportunities to comply with God's commands, and Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not. Isn't it a wonderful thing from the Lord to show his grace in measuring judgment and giving a pause for people to repent? He does it a second time, a third time, a fourth time. The people during the Great Tribulation will do the exact same thing that Pharaoh did. The interludes will show how stubborn they will be. And Satan will do everything to deceive them. But goodness and mercy will follow to the people of God who, despite the Great Tribulation, in great multitude will come to the Lord in faith at the price of their own physical life. And I have to tell you, brethren, we are this small group in this small church, hidden in this remote area, in the middle of a very, very crooked world. And we can sit and worship the Lord and have the truth taught and preached. How merciful is the Lord toward you? And other people look at that instead of saying, oh, look at this. The Lord lives still a witness for him on the earth. Instead of that, no, they are like Pharaoh. They harden their heart. But blessed are those who put their trust in him. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this study in the book of Revelation. And it's a book that continues to reveal your grace and mercy in the midst of the fiercest, unprecedented judgment. How merciful indeed is our Lord. And as we spend time in prayer together, we pray, Father, that indeed we might appeal to the grace and mercy of our dear Lord, God, and Savior. And that we ourselves, when the Lord gives us a pause, when the Lord gives a hiatus on his judgment, when the Lord spares a few, that we will take heed and harden not our hearts. Magnify your name, we pray in this, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.